This morning, open your Bibles to the book of James, We're going to do our very best to finish up our series in the book of James in the next 3 weeks, And then we're going to take a short break before we start a new series. One of the things that is important is that those guys that are part of our staff also have a chance to hone their skills, so to speak. And so that after 2 weeks, Joe's going to preach on a Sunday, and then Andy's going to preach the next Sunday, and then we're going to go and walk through the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And that's going to be a great time, and we'll talk a lot more about that as we go. But it's just going to begin to be a great time and a great season. In book of James, we're in chapter 4, and so we're going to try to pick up a little bit where we left off last week. We finished up, remember this, James chapter 3, verse 18. It finishes up by making this statement. If you do what you're supposed to, let me come back and read that. If the church is being the church, by the way, that's what we're supposed to be. Says this, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. He says, here's the characteristics. If you want to know part of the characteristics of what it looks like to be what you're supposed to be, that is, there is a fruit of righteousness and there's peace. And so last week we walked through this concept of, and I don't know if you can even see that on there, discernment and diagnosis. And as we walked through that last week, it was beginning to say, if that's not there, church, then what's the problem? If there's no peace, if there's no righteousness, the fruits of righteousness, then what's the issue? I don't know if you've ever broken a bone. Several years ago, I fell off a ladder, and as I was falling, I put this arm down, and I landed, broke this wrist, dislocated this elbow, ended up in the ER. They gave me stuff to try to kind of, you know, help ease the pain. All I know, I woke up enough in the background to hear me screaming. I had a bruise under my arm where the doctor literally got up on the table and put his foot in my armpit, yanking, trying to get this back into joints. Now, here's what I know. If there's a broken bone and I go to the ER and the doctor looks at it and he says, I discern that your elbow's broken. It needs to be fixed. Thank you very much. Give me $7,000 and you may go home. That does me a little good. So beginning in this next chapter, what he does is in chapter 4, verse 7 through 17, he begins a process to a process of putting in place a curative remedy. Your arm's broken. What do we need to do? How do we take care of that? And so in the church, if there's these issues, what do we do? Because it's not enough to simply say, yeah, that's the way we are. We're just going to have to deal with it. What do we do? And so beginning in verse 7 to the end of chapter 4, he begins to lay out this process of a curative remedy. Listen, there's a lot of, quote, remedies out there that doesn't cure anything. It might put a Band-Aid on it. Take an aspirin. Call me tomorrow. Don't do that if it hurts. You know, those kinds of things. But he begins to walk in the church. What does the church need to do in order to address what needs to happen for them to get to where they need to be? So beginning in chapter 4, verse 7, you stay with me as I read through the end of chapter 4. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore him that knoweth to do good and doth it not, to him it is sin. This morning I want to walk through five things. Five steps of remedy. Can I tell you the hardest part of remedy for a dislocated elbow? It's the setting of it. Once you get it set, then it kind of becomes sometimes difficult, sometimes a process. But the most difficult part of the beginning of that process is always the first step. He says to the church, here's what I want you to know. Here's step one of the remedy, of the curable remedy that I have. Submit to God. It's interesting, that concept there is a very demanding thing. Because here's the truth. We talked a little bit about this in our Bible study this morning. A lot of folks want a God who loves them. But they don't want a God who's up in their business. If I need you, I'll call you. I had my physical at the doctor a few months ago, and as I was leaving, I said, Doc, thank you for what you do. But what I do is kind of like what you do. I'm glad many folks feel the same way about the pastor as they do their doctor. I'm glad you're here. I hope I don't need you. But he says in this passage, church, if you're going to be the church that who has a faith that works, the very first step is called submission. Submission. That word literally means this, to properly align under authority. Let me give you two examples of other places this passage is used. In Luke chapter 2, it says, after the bar mitzvah, when the parents went to find Jesus at 12 years old, and they lost him for 3 days, and they come and find him in the temple, the Bible says that he went with them back to Nazareth and was subject to them while he was being raised up to be a young man. That means he was in his proper place. There is an order to what God says, and the truth is it only works in any facet of our lives when we get God's order in the correct order. The other place is this in John chapter 10. You're Jesus sent out the 70. We always talk about the 12. But there's one place Jesus sent out 70. Told them, this is what you're going to do. And they came back and they were all excited because they had healed, they had laid hands and people had been healed. And it said this, and even the demons were subject to us. The concept is this. Church, we've got to put ourselves in subject to God and His will and His word. The concept of that to these folks would have been very understandable. Because these are Jews who grew up under the law. Listen, one of the hardest things that these Jewish men and women had to learn was the liberty in Christ that was not tied to the Mosaic law. That's kind of like a Baptist understanding it's okay to do some things that the Baptists have never done because we have the Baptist law. But in the midst of that, listen, there's this passage in Exodus chapter 19. And here's what it says. Let me just read this to you. Exodus 19, 22. And let the priest also which come near to the Lord, coming into his presence, sanctify themselves, subject themselves to him. And it says this, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Of all the things that we do not want, it's for the Lord to break forth upon us. Because when he breaks forth, it's not a good thing. He's not bringing milk and cookies. He's bringing his justice. He's bringing his discipleship. He's bringing all those things that are mandated because he is the boss. And we're to be those obedient children. First of all, submit yourself. Okay, so what happens if I begin to do that? Let's say as a church, we want to be the church God calls us to. So we began to say, God, don't say this. God, we're giving you permission to be God. Do you understand how idiotic that is to him? He is God. What we're saying is, God, we want to align ourselves under you in the role that you are, being who we're called to be. In the next few weeks, we're going to walk through a series on the church. What is the church? Where did the church come from? What does it look like to be part of the church? Those kind, because if we don't understand the role of the church, we don't understand the relationship that Christ has with us. But we are to submit to Him. We're to be under authority to Him. We're supposed to align ourselves with them. Now there's a flip side to that coin. He says this, submit to God and resist the devil. Resist the devil. Resist. It comes from two Greek words. It literally means this, to stand in a continuing abidance against. It's not I stand up over here and it's like, okay, let's fight over here, but once I've won round two, I go sit down on the stool and I don't show up for round three. Every day. That's why Jesus said, daily, take up your cross and following Him means being submitted to Him. Following Him means I'm not giving Him directions. Following Him doesn't mean I get to pick where we go. I will say this to you. Sheep do not tell the shepherd where to go. Now, I've seen some sheep that tell shepherds where to go, but I'm not talking about that. Why? Because God's given shepherds leadership to guard, to protect, to love, to smell like, to be in relationship with. And they have to trust the shepherd. Who is the shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. I submit to Him. God, we like this pasture. We don't want to go over. Hey, God, we've never been over to this pasture before. Hey, God, look, that grass over there looks greener than it looks over here. I heard somebody say not long ago, if the grass is greener across the fence, it's usually because the septic system is broken. Resist the devil. Stand in opposition to the devil. By the way, what he's saying is, let me denote to you a consistent and constant contrast. Here's this side. Here's what it looks like. Here's this side. Here's what it looks like. By the way, hear me when I say this, there is no middle. As used to have been said, that you either am or you ain't. We are submitted to Him or we're not submitted to Him. And not submitting to Him means we do not resist. Now, I'm not a guy who walks around thinking there's a devil under every rock. There is an enemy out there. And he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking those that he can devour, destroy, hinder, push away from the Lord. And that's the daily basis. But for us to get from the kind of things we saw at the end of beginning of chapter 4 to where we're supposed to be, step number one, you got to set the broken elbow. Submit to God. And that's most of the times the hardest point. So what do I do when I'm submitted? The next thing that I do is I draw nigh to Him. I draw nigh to Him. I love this. The root word in Greek of draw nigh literally means to squeeze. To squeeze what? To squeeze up. By the way, there's other places this word is tied to that concept of cleaving. For a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, become one. Drawing nigh to Him means this. I want to squish up to Him as close as I can. Mamas, you know this, sometimes when your little ones got hurt, they didn't want to come to you and stand here, and you stand here and go, it's okay, baby. Let me kiss on you. What do they want to do? They want to come up to you. Are you coming to help me, ma'am? Huh? I thought maybe you're coming to help me preach. Can I squeeze up next to you? No? Here's what I'm saying to you is this. He says, it's not enough to simply stand next to God. It's not enough for God to be near to you. He says, once you submit to Him, the only way to be successful is to cleave to Him, to squish up next to Him, squeeze up close. You know what those babies want? They want you to take them next to you and squeeze them and hold them and let them feel a security and a safety and a place that they know that they're loved. Church, if we're ever going to be the church that God wants us to be, not only do we have to let Him set the elbow, but then we have to let Him dress it and take care of it. Let me draw near to you. Let me cleave to you. Well, how do I do that? He says there's two things that you can do. Number one, he says this, you can cleanse your hands. It's interesting, that concept there means an outward process that is visible. cleansing your hands. You understand the Jewish people over and over again, when they made sacrifice, when they went in, there was this ceremonial kinds of cleansing. What he's saying here is that word is only found two other places in the New Testament that's not tied to that ritual kinds of cleansing. Here's what it literally means. Take your hands off and quit putting things in your hand that cause you to sin. Get rid of them. See, you'll never get fat eating chocolate cake if you don't put a piece of chocolate cake in your hands. Or oatmeal cookies that are homemade, that are delicious. By the way, that's a testimony this morning. Do you understand? When the church ceases to handle those things that God says are sin, then we don't have to worry about walking in sin. He says, cleanse your hands. Get rid of those things. It's a process. Hey, once they set this elbow and put it in the cast, he says there's certain things that you need to do. Certain things you don't need to do if you want it to heal right. I will never be submitted. I will never draw nigh until I quit handling and spending my time holding on to those things that will draw me away from God. And the second thing he says is this, purify your heart. You see, the cleansing of the hands is an outward expression. The cleansing of my heart, the purifying of my heart is inward. By the way, if you haven't been in Wednesday night, you won't understand this. That word purify, literally, it talks about the concept of being innocent or modest or clean or perfect. Psalms 24, 4 and 5. What do we do? He said, James isn't the one that came up with this idea. He goes all the way back to the time of the Psalms where the Bible says this, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you sinners. The same principle applied in the time of the Psalms. It applied in the first century. I will tell you, it applies in the 21st century. If we're going to be successful in producing righteousness, fruits of righteousness, and living in peace, being what God's called us to do, not only do we have to submit, but we have to draw nigh. How do we do that? We learn what we can do and what we can't do, what we should touch, what we shouldn't touch. Now, I'm not talking about some Mosaic law. But what I'm talking about is that spiritual context of discernment that knows if I walk over here and get involved in this, it's going to draw me away from Him. Do we understand that part? How do I draw near? I cleanse my hands. I purify my heart. So now I've submitted and I've drawn near. Now what do I do? Oh, by the way, let me just throw this in because I didn't really talk this about verse 9. Man, some of us are old enough to remember hee-haw. That gloom, despair, misery. Listen, that's what verse 9 sounds like. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Listen, I've known Baptists who look like that. If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. That's not what that says. It doesn't say, because what does the Bible say? Have joy. Be excited. Be cheerful. What is he saying there? He's saying we ought to be so concerned and so convicted by our lack of submission and our lack of drawing nigh that when we began to handle that, when we began to allow that, we ought to be so broken in it that we become sorrowful, we become afflicted, we become mournful with heaviness because we're not being what we're supposed to be. That ought to be called Holy Ghost conviction that falls on us because we're not being what God's called us to be rather than just making an excuse. We were talking in Bible study about hypocrisy this morning. And, you know, well, I can't help it. It's just a bad habit. No, it's not. It's sin. Be holy because He's holy. Be what God's called us to be as a church. Once we understand who we are and what we are and why we are, it becomes convicting when we're not those things. And we ought to have that brokenness and that sorrow and that heaviness. So we submit, we draw nigh, and then he says in verse 10, guess what? What did he say? Be humble. Be humble. Again, if you've been on the engagement project, you've heard this word in the Greek in the past few weeks, tapinos, to be humble before God. It's not the city down here north of Houston. It literally means to set ourselves before Him in a proper way. Find that humility there, submitting and drawing, and then humble ourselves. Now, there's two things there. What does that look like? He gives us two examples. He says this, number one, what? Speak not evil. Speak not evil. And then, don't judge. Now, in this humility, it's speaking both of a vertical relationship that brings a curative remedy and speaks of a horizontal relationship that also brings on the curative remedy, the healing process. If you've ever had a cast, you know what happens after about 4 or 5 weeks. It itches like crazy. And it doesn't matter what you do, you can't get to it. It's the process of healing that goes on. You can tell that those things are happening. But he says, listen, in the process of the church, as we become humble, here's the evidence of that. Here's the evidence of the itching, of the healing process. Number one, we do not speak evil. We do not speak in those kinds of ways that are negative, that do not represent Him. It is not those kinds of things. Because why? I don't speak evil of one another. By the way, he says it's talking about the brethren. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, if you would just tell Sister so-and-so this. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to say anything bad, but so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. And what you say is, yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. That's exactly what you're doing. Speaking evil. By the way, can I tell you this? No one knows better than you what you do that's wrong. I don't really need somebody to come and tell me when I mess up. Now, sometimes I do because I don't recognize, but the reality is I know when I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Listen, our church should know if we don't have peace and we don't have fruits of righteousness, then something's wrong. And he says this, if you want the healing process, here's two things that has to happen. Number one, you don't get to take the cast off early. You don't get to pull the stitches out early. All those kinds of things are part of the process. He says this, two evidences of the healing process is that speaking bad, downgrading, belittling, gossiping about other folks that are fellowshipping with you in the faith, you stop talking about them and you stop judging them. Why? Because there's one judge. We were talking this morning in Bible study about standing before the judgment seat. Man, I hope Jesus comes today. I'll tell you, there's a lot of us that pray He does not come today. You know why? Because we all know folks that are not born again yet. Give us one more day, one more week, one more month, one more year. Why? So that there'll be time for the gospel to reach folks who right now do not know Him. I'll say this for free. The time shall come, listen to me, the time shall come when people in this community will only go to hell because they've crawled over the top of the church at 242. Screaming and kicking. Our job is not to be next to heaven. Our job is to be next to hell. Why? Because I was with the church this week and visiting with some of their folks in small community, and we were talking about outreach, and one of them said in this community, oh, we're trying to reach people except so-and-so. He's a womanizer. He's chased after every woman in town. We don't want him here. What does that say? We're judging people. We're speaking evil of people. Do not judge, because there's already one judge. Referring to the law, proclaiming the right thing, but not doing it. He said, when you do those two things, what happens at the end? You're the guy who knows to do right, but doesn't do it. The world receives nothing of good from us simply because we sit in here and say amen to the truth. We have to live it. Very quickly, let me hurry. So now we've submitted, now we've drawn nigh, now we've made ourselves humble. Now what? He says you prioritize your life. What do you mean? Verse 13, my plans, I will. Here's the first thing. Here's the good news. They had a plan. You see, without a vision, the people perish. But you can even have a vision and it be the wrong vision, and you're not going to get to where you want to be. I need to prioritize my life. Don't you know? Look what he says in about 13 and 14. He says, go now. Listen to me. The day, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such a place and city and continue there a year, buy and sell. Whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow will hold. What's the old song? I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. And whatever tomorrow holds, he's got it. He says, here's the problem. Remember what he talked about earlier in chapter 4? You have not because you ask not. You haven't even sought my will. Listen, we've got a plan. Our church has a plan. We're working on what we even, Joe said this last week, we're now working on what we believe 2027 ought to look like. I will say this to you. I don't know what it looked like in September of last year, but I know what it looks like in September of this year versus January of this year. God is at work in this church from where it was. But I believe this with all my heart. We haven't seen anything yet. God's going to continue to draw. He's going to continue to woo. He's going to continue to work as we're faithful. But I can't say, okay, God, in 5 years, this is where we're going to be. I don't know. But here's what he says. Once we get submitted, once we get drawn into a cleaving relationship, once we get humble with him, when we begin to figure out what's next, we begin to prioritize based upon him. Don't you know life is a vapor? I got a text message yesterday from Courtney Jordan Plaster. She said, I know that you're busy, but my husband's grandmother passed away this week. Can you do his funeral Thursday? Unexpected. There was no plan for that. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But if we trust him and we build our plans based upon his relationship and who he is, then if the Lord wills, this is where we'll be. What does he say? If the Lord wills, as the Lord allows, our plans have to be, by the way, we have to have a plan, but our plan is focused on him as a church. When we focus our plan on him, he will make the provision. How are we going to do this? What's the remedy? What's this look like? And many times the answer is, I don't know, but if he's in it and he's for it, it'll work. As a Christian, the same thing for us. Where, don't you know? If the Lord was, Jonathan Edwards was quoted as saying this, Lord, please stamp eternity on my eyeballs. My view becomes what is you, he wants. See, many times God's plan takes us. What did he take? You remember what he said to Joshua? And Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, what? The Lord will take you someplace you have never been. That's a scary thing, but it's also an exciting thing. In the front of my Bible, years ago, I wrote this down. Had a man who was a prayer warrior tell me this. I would rather write history than simply read somebody else's. I don't want in 50 years somebody to read about somebody's history at 242. You know what I want them to read about? I want to read about a season when the church at 242 in 2026, 27, 28... was at the most exciting place that it's ever been. That God was doing more at that point than any other time. I don't know about you, but that's one of the reasons I'm here. Well, we've been here a long time. Caleb waited 40 years dwelling in a tent. His only promise was in the morning he could look over and see a mountain that God had promised him. What do we do? If the Lord wills. And lastly, this, have a faith that works. The very past. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. What is sin? It is sin now that I've submitted myself. Now that the arm has been set. Now that the cast is on. Now that the healing process has been taken care of. Now that I go in and they take the cast off and pull out the stitches and I begin the process of rehabilitation. Listen, if I know what not to do, don't get back up on the ladder. And I do it, it's sin. It's not being what God's called us to be. In reality, what happens at this point is this. I began to do what? Where am I at? Wait a minute. I don't know what I've done. I've hit something somewhere. I preached so long it froze up. Have a faith that works. How? By doing, living a doing faith that is good and right in God's eyes. That's the goal. That's the goal. His standard. Submitting, drawing, humbling, prioritizing, and then doing. And then doing. That's what we're called to do. By the way, hear me. That's what we're going to do. We are going to be the church that God's called us to be. What I believe is as we do that, we will see Him work. Why? Because that's what He does. You can pray for this. You were part of getting the door open at Sushma Elementary School, the work we did there. When I got home from my trip this week, I had a note from the principal. He said, "Can we have lunch this week?" So I'm going to have lunch with him this week about the opportunity for us to go into the school and to be a resource for them. God is at work. God is at work. We're going to be that kind of people. Listen, I'm watching folks come in the back door of our church right now, getting ready to go into a Spanish language service. God is working right now. He's drawn people here already, and He's continuing to draw people here. Why? Because God is at work. We submit, we draw near, we humble, we prioritize, and then we live a faith that's working. Amen? Let me pray. Father, this morning in this place, men and women are drawn to You. I don't have any idea what You want to do. Maybe this morning, God, what we just need to be reminded of is the call. God, it hurts when I do this. And what He's saying is, you just need to submit to Me. You need to just get close to Me. Maybe there's things that's happened in my life, in my world that man, I'm just not as squeezed next to You as I used to be or as I need to be. God, this morning I pray for restoration, forgiveness. God, I'm thankful this morning that when folks do that immediately as we come in repentance and brokenness, not sorry we got caught, but sorry for what we did or didn't do. And there's a repentance there that immediately your forgiveness washes over that and separates that from us. And then the process of healing begins. The process of transformation begins. God, this morning, I pray for folks that need to know You as their Savior, not simply as God. I pray for folks who want You as the one who loves them, but doesn't want You in their personal business. I pray for those this morning that might be here that need a place to connect to a local assembly to say, man, I want to be a part of seeing what God's doing in a real way. I don't want to be a spectator, but I want to be a participant. I pray for those this morning, God, I believe in this body that You are birthing vision and ministry call and all those kinds of things that we've never even thought of. That You're going to grow and move to help us to connect with this community in ways that we never have. That we will be holy as You are holy. That we will be a voice and a light that will affect this corridor of 242 and this community we live in. God, don't let us be the church if we close the door that nobody would miss us. We love You this morning. We thank You for who You are. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. And amen.